Welcome to The Pursuit. I have a question for you. Have you ever tried to work on a relationship that wasn't working? You ever tried to make a relationship work that just would not work? Anybody? Because that was like high school for me, okay? Like all the way through, you know, it's like, man, you know, like I really like that girl and she's really cute. She's hot, you know, and like, I gotta win her heart some way. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been trying to do that and you did that at some point in your life and you just realized, man, it's just, I'm not getting through to this person. Like you're into this girl. And so you're like, man, if only, you know, I did something to win her heart, then maybe, you know, she'd notice me. And I think that like with that, you can only go so far, you know, especially guys, like this is a word to you guys before it starts to get real creepy, you know. Like there's a fine line between being romantic and stalker, you know? Like when I was in high school, I watched this movie. It was an 80s chick flick called Say Anything. And I don't, maybe you know it, maybe you don't. And I was like really inspired by John Cusack. When he came out, he's trying to win this girl's heart and he goes to her house at night and he just holds a boombox up in the air and it's just playing this like 80s ballad and it's just like so romantic and she's like, oh my gosh, right? And it's like the most romantic, iconic scene in the movie. And so I was like, oh, like, that's a good idea. Like, I had this girl that was on my mind. I've been like thinking about her. I was talking to her a little bit, but I was like, I know where she lives. And I could just like take my iPod and like plug it into my computer speakers and just stand outside of her house. And just like, it starts raining. And I'm just like, yeah, like, you want this, you know? And then I thought about it and I was talking to some friends about it. And they're like, what if she calls the cops on you? You know? And I'm like, geez, I didn't think about that. What if she gets a restraining order? And so I was like, maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't do that. But, you know, trying to make relationships work that just aren't working. Or maybe you're in a relationship and this is the struggle. This is the conflict. Like, you know, you're dating that guy, girls, and you're just like, you know, you're not on the same page. You want different things. And so you're trying to figure things out, but there's tension. He wants something, you want something else, and you're just, there's not a good way to communicate, and so you're trying back and forth, and there's tension, you don't want to talk about it, so you like, you go see a lot of movies at the theater, and there's not a lot of face-to-face time, because you're like, I just can't get through to this person. We're not on the same page, but he's so hot, so we're just gonna go see a movie and not talk to each other, you know, like, we'll do this other thing, but trying to make relationships work that aren't working is a struggle. Or you're trying to hang out with that group of people, and it's that clique, it's the cool crowd, you want to be them, you want to be with them, and all these things, but it just doesn't seem like it's really clicking. It doesn't really seem like you're getting through to this crowd. You still feel like an outsider, and so you're trying, and you stick around still, even though you feel a little bit awkward. You don't really belong, but you hope, hey, something may change someday, and maybe I'll belong, or maybe it's a relationship that people are trying to get through to you with. Maybe it's your parents. You know, they're trying to connect with you and you just feel like it's awkward, like there's surface. They don't understand some of the things that you're going through and your dad makes horrible dad jokes and you're like, I just can't even with these people. And they're trying to make this relationship happen, but it's just difficult for me. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a teacher or a coach or a boss and they're trying to connect with you and get on your level and explain things to you and share their heart with you, but you're just not feeling it. You're not tracking. You're not getting it. Relationships are tough work. They're hard work. They're fragile. They require a lot of care, a lot of consistency. God knows this very much because relationships, they were God's idea. God is the author of relationships. He's an expert on this field. He knows everything there is to know about relationships because he began them and he's the one that continues to bring them all throughout life. It's his idea. God is all about relationships. That's kind of what I've titled this message. God, the God who is all about relationships. Because that's who he is. Ever since the beginning of time. Before time even began, God in his nature, three persons in one, he's shown himself to be a God who is all about relationships. In the beginning of time when God created the first human beings to ever exist, he created man in his image, but he looked at him and he was like kind of this decrepit, like puny, like kind of sorry guy by himself. And God's like, ooh, that's not good. That's real bad. Like he shouldn't be by himself. I'm going to do something about it because him alone is not a good thing. So he created woman to be Adam's companion. his partner, and he was her partner and her companion. And then it was perfect. And then God looked at it and said, now this is good. This is a good thing. And it was. It was perfect. For a long time, it was perfect. Adam and Eve, they lived in paradise on earth in a garden called Eden. We've talked about this in Spectrum. They got to walk with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? Like walking with God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. They're walking with him. They're talking with him. They get to enjoy his company. And because of that, they get to enjoy each other's company in the garden. They're just seeing what God is like. They're experiencing his heart. They're experiencing his character, his attributes. And everything was great until sin entered. And we know the story in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The serpent comes in. He deceives Eve. She buys into a lie, but both of them, Adam and Eve, willingly, knowingly, eat of the fruit that God told them not to eat of. He said, you can have any other fruit from any other of the trees, but not from the tree of good and evil. And that is exactly what they ate of. And that day, the relationship between God and man was broken. It was broken. There was no hope there, or at least it seemed. And because of that, because that relationship was broken, God's heart was broken. God never intended for it to be that way, but that's how it was, and God was heartbroken by it. But he still had a plan. But the reality was still the same at that point. Relationship was broken. Relationship needed to be fixed. It wasn't anything good that had come from that. And when that relationship was hurt, all other relationships hurt because of that. All other relationships began to suffer. Adam and Eve, they were kicked out of the garden, but they still were allowed to live, and they continued to have a family, and they had kids, but one of their sons killed his brother. And after that, it just got worse and worse as human history began to evolve and more people began to come into the picture. As the population grew, the problem grew as well, until it became clear to God as he searched throughout the world for a faithful few, he could only find one. The population grew to thousands upon thousands, and of all the people that lived on planet Earth at that time, there was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man who was faithful. His name was Noah. And so God looked at the situation and he saw that it wouldn't get any better if he left it the way it was. It would only get worse. So God decided the only solution that could happen, because these people, this world, this population didn't want anything to do with God. There was no reciprocation to that relationship. And so God said, I just got to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to start over, save Noah. And so God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark, and I want it to be big. So you take two of every animal and bring them in there. So I'll save life in that sense, but I will wipe the slate clean of all people because they have not repented. How long did it take for Noah to build that ark? 100 years. So much of his life, all of his life, he spent working on this boat. Why did it take so long? One word, mercy. It was God's mercy. See, because God hoped, God is a relational being. God hopes, he wills that no one should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if the entire world were to get saved, you know, then maybe he would have had to build on, right? Maybe build another ark, maybe build another. But that didn't happen. If only some people had seen this picture of Noah building this ark, this crazy man, believing God's promise, believing that, hey, God said it's going to rain, even though it's never rained in the history of the world, I'm going to start preparing for it. If only they had seen it, then maybe they would have come to God. But Noah found just a little success. He found success in leading his family to God, to faith in God, and they came, and they were spared. But nobody else. People thought he was crazy. So God destroyed the world with a flood. He reset the button. And then years went by, and the population began to grow again. They repopulated the earth, but it wasn't long before the issue continued. It got worse. Things still got pretty bad. People were still doing what was right in their own eyes, and God was still faithful, trying to get their attention. And as time went on, you know, God scans the world to and fro to see faithful people. He found few faithful people in the midst of unfaithful people, including a man named Abraham. And when God found Abraham, he called him. And Abraham, he trusted in God. He obeyed God. And because of that, he was called the friend of God. And God blessed him. He used him to begin a nation, the nation of Israel. Abraham and Sarah, they believed God. They trusted him. And so they were able to have a son when they were told they couldn't have any kids in their old age. But Israel sprouted out from his obedience, this nation that outnumbered the stars in the sky. They became a great nation. And as time went on and the years passed and the nation grew and grew, Israel found itself in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. But even in their bondage, even in their slavery, even in their oppression, God still heard their cries, and he raised up another faithful man that he saw that reciprocated that relationship, that wanted a relationship with God when he was introduced to him, a man named Moses. And Moses, he led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness on their way to the promised land because he believed God. But even in the wilderness, on their way to the promised land, they still didn't quite get it. They still didn't understand. They complained and they rebelled, and their relationship with God was fickle at best. It was back and forth, obeying God and then going back to idol worship, obeying God and then going back to their sin, obeying God and then quitting and going back to something else, their old life. It just kept going, this cycle of sin and repentance, sin and repentance. They kept forgetting God's commandments. And that went on all the way into the promised land. There were some who were faithful that God used. But none of them were perfect. You know, the ones that God used, we look at Abraham, we look at Joseph, we look at Joshua, we look at Rahab, we look at all these people. They weren't perfect by any means. They trusted God and they obeyed him, which led to God's, you know, God having grace in their lives and showing them a better way. God raised up judges. He raised up prophets in order to show himself to the people, in order to get through to his people with a real relationship. And some of them listened, but most didn't. But God never gave up. God continued to do what he does best. He was pursuing people, his people. And through exile and judgment on God's part, he would tell them, hey, if you're not gonna come back to me, then I'm gonna divorce you, I'm gonna set you aside. But he always came back to them and showed them mercy and grace. But he never gave up. You know why? Because he had a plan. He had always had this plan. It was a plan that it was began before the foundations of the world, a plan to redeem mankind, a plan to have a relationship with his people that would last forever. His plan was reconciliation, and that plan came to fruition when Jesus came to this world. When Jesus stepped foot onto this earth. See, that was the only way. That was the only way that he could make this relationship work. Is for God to come down, to put on skin, to become man, to save his people. But many rejected him. To those that he came to, his own, many rejected him. They did not receive him. A few did. Just a few were followers of him who followed him to the ends of everything. And they sold their everything that they had, and they surrendered their lives to him. And they were called friends of God. That's what Jesus said to him. He says, I don't consider you slaves. I consider you friends. You're my friends. And there's been no greater love. There's been no better way to demonstrate that love than to lay down your life for your friends. He said, you're my friends. God has always been about relationships. He's always been about it. It's always been his heart. I mean, the gospel, in a nutshell, is all about restoring broken relationships. That's what it's about. If this is off, right? There's been broken fellowship, communion with God, and God has always been about bringing that back, and that's what the gospel is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever. God's pursuing people. 2 Corinthians says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God. That's a relationship. That's a sacrificial love that Jesus pours out on people. That's always been his heart. Relationships are important. We know this. Everybody knows this. They're the most important thing. They're the only thing that goes into eternity. Everything else will burn up, but relationships go far. Relationships are vital to our lives. But the most important relationship that we can ever have is the relationship that we have with our Creator. The relationship that we have with the Judge, the Almighty, the Holy One who created the heavens and the earth. That's the most important relationship that we could ever have. And if that is not right, then everything else will not be right. If that's off, then everything else will be off. And when we look back at history, I mean, we just looked back at just a few minutes of Israel's history, of human history, mankind from Adam all the way just briefly till Jesus. We look back at all those relationships and we notice something, that broken relationships with God lead to broken relationships with people. I mean, look at Cain, for instance. We just talked about him briefly. Cain was religious. He knew about God, but he didn't really know God. And even when God showed him compassion and mercy, and even got down on his level and said, Cain, look, if you do good, will you not be blessed? Like, I want to give you something good, Cain. God got down on his level. He showed him compassion, but Cain just wouldn't have a word of it. He was not tracking with God. He didn't know God's heart. He didn't know God's character. And so he left God. He went and he festered in his hate, in his bitterness, in his rage, and he ended up murdering his own brother. Now today, things aren't much better. Today we see the same thing. Not much has changed. Relationships are in trouble. Relationships are vital, but relationships are in trouble. Like, divorce is an issue. Sexual immorality, you know, sex outside of marriage, premarital sex is an issue. Broken relationships are an issue, and it goes beyond just dating. It just goes into relationships in general. And from that, with broken relationships, we see grudges, we see hatred, we see bitterness, which leads to abuse, which leads to racism, which leads to murder, and so many other things. The list goes on and on. But it all stems from a bigger issue. It's not all this like, well, why isn't this dating relationship working? Why isn't my marriage working? Why isn't this relationship with my boss working? Why can I not get through to these people? It's not about those things. It's about a bigger issue. And those things just take root and they go into those smaller subjects of relationships. But there's a bigger issue. You know, the other day, my wife and I, we sat down on our couch and we turned on Netflix, and there's like no innuendos there. Like, we literally sat down on our couch, we turned on Netflix, and we chilled. Like, for real, you know? It's like, this is good, old fashioned, right? Fun, but we're trying to turn on Netflix, we're trying to put on our show, and there's just no connection. Like, it just will not load. And so we're like, oh man, so we're trying to put on another show, nothing's happening. So we get out of Netflix and then we go to Hulu. And we're trying to turn a show on at Hulu and that doesn't work. There's no connection there. It's not loading. So we're like, well, let's go to iTunes and we're looking at the music that, or the movies that we have purchased and nothing there. And finally I'm like, I think I got it. I think I understand the problem. Our Wi-Fi is just not connecting. So I run upstairs and I go to the modem and I try to figure out what's going on, and I realize there's a connection issue much bigger than like a TV show on Netflix that's not loading. It's our modem that needs to be restarted. And so once we fixed that problem, everything was fine. But it all stems from a bigger issue. What is that issue? That issue is between you and Almighty God. What does your relationship look like with him? Do you know him? Do you really know him? Or do you just know about him? Are you just religious? You know, Jesus said, he said, there's going to be a lot of people someday that, you know, they were in the church and they were the religious elite and they were the big and proud. And if you thought anybody was close to God, it'd probably be them. But they're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, did we not talk about you? Did we not preach in your name? Did we not sing songs about you? Did we not start ministries in your name? Did we not do all these things? And God's going to say, depart from me, because I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. So my question is, do you know God, and does God know you? And at what degree? Do you share the same heart that God has? Or is it something completely contrary to who he is? Are you right with him? Because first and foremost, being right with God leads to being right in life. Like if we have that off, then all of life is going to be out of whack and we're not going to be living up to our full potential of what God wants for us. But even more than that, or I guess I should say even further than that, a right relationship with God leads to right relationships with people around us. Here's another way to look at it. When we pursue God first, when we look to him first before anything else, everything else just makes sense. When we're aligned vertically, we're aligned horizontally. And we'll start to make, life will start to make sense. I mean, when I look at the Bible, I look at Paul's letters, and just the first one that had come to mind when I was looking at this was Ephesians. Have you ever read the book of Ephesians? You know, Paul basically is talking about this same thing throughout the whole book, and he even pairs it perfectly down the middle. Chapters 1-3 of his letter to the church at Ephesus has to do with relationship with God, and the last chapters, 4-6, have to do with relationships with people. And if chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 aren't working, then we got some issues later on in the last part of the book. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians, Paul talks about the riches and glory that we have in Christ Jesus. He says, look what God has done. He's adopted you into his family because of Jesus coming and dying on the cross. He set you free. You were the walking dead, but he's made you alive in Christ Jesus. By grace, you've been saved. And then he goes in chapter 4, 5, 6, and he starts talking about, you know, relationships with, well, sexual relationships and marriage. He talks about family relationships. The list goes on and on and on. And basically, like, if we get chapter 1, 2, and 3 wrong, we're always going to get chapter 4, 5, 6 wrong. We're going to get that wrong because they go together. And we see God for who he really is, and we understand the gospel. We understand the heart of God. Then we're going to understand our role that we should play in the lives of other people. Now, don't get me wrong here, because I'm not saying that, like, when you have a right relationship with God, everything's going to be perfect. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying all of a sudden, like, life's just going to be like no problems, no issues here, because this has not, what I'm talking about has nothing to do with our circumstances. See, because sometimes life just sucks. Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes people don't listen. Sometimes people leave. There's nothing we can do about it. Sometimes there's pain in life. Sometimes there's disappointment. Sometimes life, it just knocks you on your butt. But even in that circumstance, whatever circumstance you're in, you can control your attitude in that circumstance. You can control everything that you're thinking and how you're going to act and how you're going to reason and the steps that you're going to take, even though you may not be able to take advantage of the circumstances themselves. See, your attitude in whatever circumstance you go through will be a result of your connection to Jesus. Does that make sense? Regardless of what your circumstances look like, your attitude in that circumstance will be a reflection of your relationship with God. That's what it's going to come back to. What does that look like? See, Jesus said, he said, "I'm the vine," to his disciples. "You're the branches. If you abide in me, if you stay connected with me, if you cling to me, you stay there with me. You don't leave. You stay there. And it's consistent. You stay there, you're going to bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We can't always control our circumstances, but we can always control our attitude. And our attitude is a result of our time spent with God. Have you ever had a, you know, somebody like a friend that you've hung out with, and when you're together, like, you just start talking exactly like they talk and you start doing the things that they do. Like, your BFF comes in from out of town and you're not normally loud and obnoxious, but you become loud and obnoxious because they're loud and obnoxious, and your parents are like, "Why are you acting like that?" And you're like, "I don't know," right? It's just like, I don't know, you know, like, you don't normally speak in a southern accent, but they're from the south, and now you're like, "Y'all, let's go." And your mom and your dad are like, "You're freaking me out." And you're like, "I don't know why. I'm just talking normal. You know, this is just how I am." And it's because your BFF's in town. You know, I work really close with Cody Byrne, right? And there's just times where I just like, I start saying things that I don't normally say. And I to this day, I don't know who said it first, but like Cody and I, we always like say this like, yeah, yeah, like to each other, like, how are we going to do that? Yeah, 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 yeah. And I'm like, what came first? Was that Cody and I copied him, or was it me and Cody copied me? I don't know. But either way, there are times when Cody's around or Cody's not around and I'm like, oh, too easy, man. I start talking like an Australian accent and I'm like, no worries. And I'm like, who am I? Like, that's so weird. But we work close together. So we rub off on each other sometimes. We pick up on each other's mannerisms. But here's my point. The more time we spend with God, the more we're going to pick up on his character. The more time that we are led by the Holy Spirit, the more we walk by God's Spirit, the more we're going to start bearing fruits of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Man, imagine what that would do in our relationships. If we just spent that time abiding with God, if we spent that time sticking to the Holy Spirit, clinging to the Holy Spirit, you have that person in your life who's pressuring you into sex or going further than you're comfortable with, right? What would change if you spent time walking by the Spirit? Oh, you'd have self-control. You'd have patience. You'd have love in its purest form at that point. And you'd know that holding out for purity is the most loving thing you could do for that person. What might that change for our family relationships? What might change if we clung to the Spirit? If we clung to Jesus? We abided in Him. What would change in our friendships? How would that change our dating relationships? How would that change marriage for you in the future? How would it change that? I believe that divorce rates would go down. I feel like if people started to do this and recognize that if this is off, then this will always be off, then there would be change in our relationships. And you say, well, Kelly, that's nice, but it takes two, right? It takes two to do that, like to make a relationship happen. Yeah, but it just takes one person to show those characteristics. When I look at Scripture and I look at Proverbs, I see that it takes one person to be able to start that match that would begin a healthy relationship. Love, a single act of love can cover a multitude of sins. A gentle answer, Proverbs says, one gentle answer can stir away wrath, can turn away wrath. It starts with you. And the apostles talked about it. Paul, I believe, talked about it when he said, as much as you possibly can, try to live peaceably with all people. It's not always possible, but you have the opportunity. You have that privilege to be able to start it by just being yourself connected to God. It's not just, it doesn't just start with you. It starts with you abiding in Jesus. It starts with you clinging to God and having a relationship with God. Do you know him? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? See, if God is love and you don't really know God, then how can you have true love in your relationships that you're pursuing? It's always going to be off. If God is peace and he is the perfect peace that surpasses understanding, but you don't know God, then how could you possibly have real, lasting, quality peace in your life, in your relationships? It's always going to be off. It's always going to fall short. It's always going to be fickle. It's always going to be inconsistent. If God is the way, the truth, and the life, and you don't know God, then how can you have any direction in a relationship? You can bring what you have. You can bring what life has taught you and your experiences and your emotions and all these other things. But you're still going to be lost. There's still something that's going to be off because this is off. If God is completely trustworthy and faithful and he's shown himself to be that way time and time again, but you don't really know God personally, you're going to have trust issues. Because if you can't trust Almighty God, then That lack of trust and those insecurities will travel all the way through to all kinds of different relationships in your life. It's always going to be off. You know, a few weeks ago, I got out of bed. My wife had just bought this like mattress topper, like this like real fluffy thing on top of our Tempur-Pedic mattress. And I felt like I had slept on a cloud the night before. And I felt okay until I got out of bed. And then I was like, oh geez, like did I just turn 85 years old or something? Like what just happened? Like my back was hurting and I kind of thought nothing of it. And it went a few days went by and I slept on that mattress topper and for whatever reason, my back pain just got worse and worse and worse to the point where I was literally walking around like this. And you can ask Tamara, like she looked at me and she was like, oh my gosh, like you are crooked. Like something is wrong with you. I felt so old and like disheveled, and it got to the point where I couldn't even like turn my body. Like literally, I couldn't turn it this way or that way. I couldn't breathe well. So I had to make an appointment to the chiropractor. And I finally got in the next day and I like stumbled in, and the chiropractor was shocked because he's like, yeah, you look pretty crooked to me. You know, you're one of your like shoulders is up here, the other's down here. You look like Igor from, you know, Frankenstein. It's like, yes, walk this way, right? So he lays me down on the chiropractor bed or whatever it is, and he's like, okay, breathe in and out, and he gives me this intense adjustment. And then I always think it's crazy. I don't think I've ever been to a chiropractor before, but he's like, okay, anybody go to a chiropractor? And he's like, okay, just lay down, just relax and breathe. And he's like, and I'm like, oh, he just broke my neck. Like, I'm dead. But then I got up and I felt really good. And I went a few more times and he adjusted me and everything was good. And I just felt like I'm in a lot better shape. I'm not actually 76 years old. Like, I feel young again and I can move, you know? But let me tell you tonight. Some of you are here tonight. And you're in worse shape than I was. You're in far worse shape, in a far worse condition than I was, because my problem was physical. But maybe in here tonight, you're dealing with a spiritual issue. It's your relationship with God that is out of alignment. And that's an issue. Spiritually speaking, that carries urgency there, because we are spirits that have bodies. We're not bodies that have spirits, as C.S. Lewis said. And so that makes it all the more of a serious issue. You're out of alignment. You're in bad shape. And God wants to fix what has been broken in your life. I'm talking to people who have been religious. I'm talking to people who have known about God, but have never actually trusted and given their lives to God as their Savior. You're broken, but Jesus wants to fix you. Jesus wants to correct what has been destroyed by sin and death. He has the solution. He wants nothing more than to do that. What's the solution? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been coming to Spectrum for a long time. Maybe you're brand new and, you know, it's like, why are we having church inside this giant sanctuary? Like, what's going on? Maybe you just got invited by a friend. I don't know where you're from or what your story is, but I believe that there are some people in here who need to be adjusted, who need to be given life by God through Jesus Christ. God wants to do it. Like I said before, he wills that no one should die and perish in their sin, but all should come to repentance. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to God except through me. It's God's plan. It's Jesus' work, but it's your choice. Are you going to receive him tonight as your personal Savior who went and died in your place, who took the crimes and the rebellion that you've committed and put him on his shoulders, took your guilt and shame and put it on his shoulders as he went to the cross? God wants to forgive you. He wants a relationship with you. Here's a question. How do you become a friend of God? Well, the same way that Abraham became a friend of God, the same way that Sarah became a friend of God, the same way that Moses or Joseph or the disciples became friends of God. And that's one word: faith. People ask me all the time, well, how did Old Testament people who followed God, how did they get saved? Well, they got saved the same way that you and I get saved, by faith, trusting. See, they trusted in what Jesus would come and do someday in the future. We trust in what Jesus has already done in the past, and that is enough to give us everlasting life. That is enough to make the right or the wrong right. That's enough to bring us to himself. It's faith. And some of you need to just trust in him tonight. Trust that Jesus has already taken your shame. Jesus has already gone to the cross. And he's done what is necessary to forgive you of all unrighteousness, to forgive you of all the rebellion that you've committed. And he didn't just stay dead. He rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death, holding the keys to death in Hades, calling himself the resurrection and the life. And if Jesus is alive, then you can be too. If Jesus is alive, then not only will he bring true meaning and satisfaction to your life here, but he'll bring you eternal life. Abundant life. That's what his grace does. So we believe. The question is, do you believe? And right now, at this time, I just want to see if there's anybody here that would give their life to Jesus, that would surrender to him. To me, that would make this whole event worth it, because God thinks it's worth it. Because God is pursuing you. Because God has been pursuing you. And I would say tonight is a good night to give your life to Jesus. The Bible says, now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, listen to him. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Will you let him in? And if there's anybody in here, I just want you to raise your hand. You're just raising your hand right here in the back. It's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of surrender to be able to say, God, I can't do it by myself. God, I'm broken and I need to be fixed, and I can't fix myself if I'm broken. It's being able to say, Lord, your ways are better than my ways. Right here in the front, right here on the side, right here in the front here. God is a good God. He's a God who pursues his people. He's the God who is all about relationships, and he's not content until the furthest sinner, the furthest rebel, would come to him and find meaning, find satisfaction, find fulfillment, find freedom from their sin and their past and their struggles, and find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. That's God's heart. Why don't we all stand to our feet? And if that's you, if you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't, or maybe you did and I didn't see you, as the band plays, I want you to come up here to the front of the room. Believe me, it's worth it. God loves you. And I want you to stand here, and I want to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, as the master of your life. Today, you can begin that relationship with him. Is there anybody here? If you raise your hand, just come on down. We're going to have leaders come, and they're going to stand with you. They're going to support you because they love you. Is there anybody? This is awesome. Is there anybody else? Today, lost things have been found. God is scanning the room. He's looking for faithful people. If you're not one of them, today you can be one of them, because God's grace is a gift. Because salvation is a gift. It's not something that we could do on our own. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. All to him we owe. Is there anybody else? Just come on down and stand right up here with us. Together, guys, come squeeze in here. I just want to lead you in a prayer. Hey, let's pray. Let's pray for them. Let's pray with them. We stand with them, right? And you're just talking to God. Remember, salvation, coming to Jesus, you don't get to heaven by being religious. We know this. And so this isn't some religious prayer, like repeat after me type thing, even though I want you to repeat after me. It comes from your heart. It's not just a script that we read, right? It's a relationship that you're beginning today, or you're coming back to today. And God's welcoming you with open arms. But let's come to Him. Why don't you just say these words after me in faith, in belief, in trust. Say, God, I'm a rebel. God, I've sinned against you and others. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus came and He died in my place and He rose from the dead. Come into my life. Make me a new person. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Starting now, give me the strength. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the promise of everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's make some noise, Spectrum. Come on.